Beloved congregation, at this time of the year, we hear a lot about the Christmas spirit. People remind each other of the need to have this spirit and to show it in our attitude, words, and actions. But what is the Christmas spirit? Of course, the answer to this question varies considerably. For some people, the Christmas spirit is expressed in a card that conveys best wishes and creates warm feelings. For others, the Christmas spirit is an attitude of happiness found in the fellowship of relatives and friends. Mostly, though, I guess the spirit of Christmas has to do with buying and giving presents. If the mall is any indication, although it is true, due to COVID, maybe traffic in the malls is less than before, but then people order their gifts online. Millions of dollars are spent on gifts in the month of December. And the one question one hears over and over again is, have you done your Christmas shopping yet? Now, I am not against giving. I don't want to be a killjoy. I still want to be like everybody else and show an interest in good times and exchanging of gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. But I still have to ask, and you have to ask, what is the true spirit of Christmas? Is it fun? Is it fellowship? Is it kindness? Well, what is it? As always, the only reliable answer to that question is found in the Bible. And so this morning, I will take you to Luke chapter 1, where in verses 46 to 56, we meet a young lady who really shows the right Christmas spirit. We will listen this morning to Mary's song of praise, and we will hear how this song expresses, first of all, her deep humility. Secondly, how that song confesses her childlike faith. And thirdly, reveals her spiritual maturity. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." These words were spoken in the house of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, soon after the angel had announced the future birth of her son. Mary had gone to see Elizabeth to share her great secret with someone she could confide in. As soon as she had entered her cousin's home, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." But why is this to me? Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then she told Mary that the moment she, that is Mary, had entered and greeted her cousin, that the baby in her womb had leaped for joy. Her child of 6 months had recognized his master and had sent a signal to his mother. And Elizabeth had understood and had said to Mary, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Hearing this, Mary broke out in a beautiful song of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his maidservant. For behold, from this time forth, all generations shall call me blessed. Now that shows her deep humility. Mary knew that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. She had been told that by the angel, and now it was confirmed by what Elizabeth had just said. She had been greeted by Elizabeth as the mother of my Lord. And so she bursts forth in an exclamation of heartfelt praise to God. But at the same time, she expresses her unworthiness of such an honor. He has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden. Or as one modern translation says, he took notice of his lowly servant girl. Congregation, in the Roman Catholic Rosary, Mary is referred to as Mother of God. Now, that was true, in a sense. Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ, who is God. But let us be sure to understand this correctly. She is the mother of God, but not in the same sense that Jesus received his divine nature from her. He did not become the Son of God, that she had given life to God. He did receive his human nature from her, that is true. But not in the sense that Jesus received his divine nature from her. He did actually get his human nature from Mary. She bore the human being who was and is God incarnate. Unfortunately, Rome has included in Mary's motherhood the notion that somehow she did contribute to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that false notion has led to what must be called Mariolatry, the worship of Mary. Yes, Roman Catholicism all over the world is a Mary cult, largely. I know we share with Rome the doctrine of the Trinity. They believe that there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And that's wonderful that they do that. But they go wrong when it comes to Mary. Rome is devoted to worshiping Mary. In fact, in many cases, you will find that Jesus is somewhat incidental and that Mary is the main figure. And that's a very sad thing. And we must never forget that they are wrong in doing so. But, congregation, it is also true that Mary was indeed a very blessed woman. And we'll come to that in a moment. The true picture we get of Mary and her role is to study this song of Mary. What we have here is a hymn of worship from Mary to God. In fact, we can learn a lot about worship from this song of Mary. For one thing, we are shown here what our attitude must be as we approach God in worship. Mary's song brings out her deep humility. Yes, congregation, Mary is humble. Listen to what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. That means she exalts the Lord, but not herself. The word exalt or magnify comes from the Greek word megaluno. And if you hear that word, megaluno, you detect already a word that is quite popular, mega, mega. You've heard that word, mega church, mega size, megaphone. The word mega means it is something big or large, bigger than normal, and larger and louder than usual. Some speakers, that is, some music speakers, they feature a mega bass. That means it has more bass than you need or even care to listen to. You may have had this experience that you pull up to a stoplight and the car next to you emits a very loud sound. Thumping noises come from their speakers, so much so that it irritates you. And you wonder how these people can stand up that sound, that mega sound. Must be hard on their ears. Megaphone, mega size. Big or large, but bigger than normal. It has too much sound. Now Mary is giving a mega song here. She is exalting the Lord. She's giving him the highest praise possible for a mere creature to give to God. And so Mary here is mega exalting him. Now literally that word megaluno means to cause to swell, to cause to grow, to come up with a crescendo, as if starting at some point and extending and becoming larger and larger. That is what she's doing. So far from thinking highly of herself, she's having a great idea of God. She's having mega thoughts of God. She also rejoices in God, her Savior. She says, he is great. He is mega great. The word rejoice here means to be overjoyed. Again, her focus is not on herself, but on God who has done such wonderful things for her. Another evidence of her humility is found in the next verse, verse 48, where she says, for he has regarded the lowly state of her maidservant. What God has done for her and in her is completely incomprehensible to her. That God would have considered her for this honor, that's something beyond her. Such an ordinary country girl she is. How amazing. She doesn't say anything about herself. Nothing. Spontaneously, she bursts forth, my soul exalts the Lord. No, she does not think God must have chosen me because I am better than others. Because I am more godly, more devout than most people. Thoughts like these did not even enter her mind. She could only think of the goodness of the Lord, and her soul is full of praise to him, from whom all blessings, all gifts, and all graces, and all honors flow. Everything is mega for her, except when she thinks of herself. Mary is overwhelmed. She doesn't even respond to Elizabeth. She doesn't even give thanks to Elizabeth for the gracious benediction that she gave her. Mary's focus is not on Elizabeth, not on herself either, except that she cannot grasp why this honor and this distinction should be conferred to her. And congregation, that is now the kind of attitude out of which true worship rises. Mary is wondering why God would single her out, why he thought her a suitable instrument for such an awesome task, the task of becoming the mother of Jesus. You see, it's a characteristic of humility that it has no thought for itself and that it is surprised by any commendation that people give you. When she says that God regarded her low estate, she uses a term that means that she was really a nobody, socially, culturally. She was just a maidservant, a simple wife of a village carpenter, an unlikely mother for God. And Joseph, he was just an ordinary carpenter who would make plows and tables, chairs, and perhaps doors and window frames. But you say she was a pure and godly woman. And that's true. But you know something? The pure and the godly never see themselves that way. The very opposite. They see so much sin in themselves that they never have anything but low views of themselves and of their spiritual accomplishments. The more godly that you are, and the less godly you think you are. That sounds like a paradox, but it is true. The people that live the closest to the Lord are the ones who are the most aware of the sin that is still in them. You see, the essence of true spirituality is to think that you don't have it, or at least that you don't have much of it. Not nearly enough, anyway. Then you lack the qualification for anything, for any blessing, for any goodness, for any gift from God. And when those blessings come anyway, then you're overwhelmed totally. And that's worship. And that's the spirit of Christmas. Then we say, who are we that we should be so highly favored as to be made not the mother of God, but the children of God? Who are we that he should come to die for us and make us members of the divine family? Such overwhelming grace. It's so undeserved. And congregation, it is precisely because Mary is so humble and aware of her sinfulness and her unworthiness that she calls God her Savior. Here we come to our second point. Mary's song of praise also shows her childlike faith. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, she says. Now, the question has often been asked, what does Mary mean when she calls God her Savior? It would be wrong, I think, to interpret the word Savior strictly in terms of its spiritual meaning as we usually understand it. For a Jew brought up in Old Testament patterns of thought and ideas, the word save or salvation did not always, and certainly not exclusively, referred to deliverance from sin. Often it meant deliverance from sickness, or death, or deliverance from social injustice, or one's enemies. Sometimes in the Old Testament, there seems to be a blending of physical and spiritual evil from which God's people are saved, so that God is seen as Savior in this double or comprehensive sense. And I believe that it is this latter meaning that is meant here when Mary speaks of God being her Savior. Coming from Galilee, she was deeply conscious of her low social position and the low esteem in which she was held by the more sophisticated and cultured people in Judea. But by appointing her to become the mother of God's Son, she felt that God had saved her from oblivion and obscurity. But important and exhilarating as this sudden elevation to prominence must have been for her, Mary's real blessedness consisted in being saved from sin. Mary was a sinner. She knew that. She was a deeply religious girl. She belonged to the remnant that looked for the salvation of Israel. Had the angel not told Joseph that the child's name would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sin? And so that was the deepest reason why Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior. And that showed her childlike faith. She believed all this would happen just as the angel had told her. As impossible as it seemed to her from the human point of view, but the Savior she needed was going to come and from her body. She had only God's word for it via Gabriel, the angel, but she could rest in that. What a lesson this is, also for us. For us who know much more about the story of salvation. We read of Mary that after Christ is born, she pondered these things in her heart. That means she wondered about many things, how things would go with her son, and what he would have to do to become her Savior. We know the answer to these questions, but do we have her faith? Why do we doubt so often about these things? Why does salvation seem so difficult for many of us, so impossible? Well, for Mary, it was impossible in a double sense. How was she going to bring forth this child, and how would he be her Savior? But for her, the only solution was to trust God. She says that he who is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And may we not say the same thing? Great things he's done for us too. He has sent his son to save us. Everything that needed to be done for our salvation has been done. He was born in Bethlehem. He died at Calvary. He rose from Joseph's tomb. Sin's penalty has been paid. Sin's guilt has been covered with his blood, his precious blood. And you and I are called on to believe this good news and to rejoice in God our Savior. Why is God called Savior here? Is that not Christ's title? Yes, but God is also referred to as a Savior, and that not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. In 1 Timothy and in Titus, God is a saving God. He sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. So the object is God who is a savior. And that has implications, beloved. You don't have to plead and beg God to be favorable as the pagans do. Our God is a saving God. That is his nature. That is his character. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the object of worship is the God who saves. And this God has not only saved Mary and done great things for her, he has also come to save others and to do wonderful things for them as well. And that is what Mary turns to next in verses 50 and following. After she praises her mighty God who has done great things for her, she goes on to say, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Here Mary shows her spiritual insights. Mary knows history. She understands the redemptive activities of God. Young as she is and probably poorly educated, but she has remembered what she has learned from her parents and others, but above all, she has received spiritual understanding of and insight into the ways of God with people, both friends and enemies. And so in her song, she quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalm 103, for instance, where it says, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Immediately her humility comes into play again, and she does not want anybody to think that it is just her. Rome thinks that she's the greatest, and that God has done such great things for her, and that is true, but not only for her. It's happening from generation to those who fear him. Mary realizes that the Lord is going to do the same for others, and that brings joy to her heart. She was totally overwhelmed with what the Lord was doing for her and what the Lord also would do for other generations after her. And that's the stuff that elicits praise, her own salvation and the salvation of others. And then there is still the third element. She worshiped God because of what God does for his own. Look at verse 51. There we have a recitation of all that God has done and is doing for his people. First of all, historically, he has done, she says, mighty deeds with his arm. That is, he has shown his people strength and power. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. And that is very important that we realize this too. God does not do good things for those who reject him. Well, you may say he's good in the sense of common grace, and that is true. But really good things, saving things, he does not bestow upon those who reject his Son, who don't believe the gospel. And that's why she says he has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has taken his own who were weak, and he has given them power. Verse 53, he has fill the hungry with good things. That means he has taken his own who were hungry and who had need, and he met that need. But the rich he sent empty away, empty-handed. He's given help to Israel, his servant. He has remembered his mercy to them as he spoke to our father, to Abraham and his seed forever. He has kept his covenant. And that is the cause for worship. Salvation personally, salvation of others, of whole generations, after generation, and the faithfulness of God to meet every need of his own covenant people. That is what Mary tells us in her song. I started this sermon this morning with a question: what is the true Christian spirit? The answer should be clear by now. It is to worship the God who made Christmas possible. And therefore we must worship the Christ of Christmas. Come and worship, the famous carol says. Speaking of carols, the Church of Christ has been singing them from the 5th century on. And we still sing them today in the 3rd millennium. And this way we see how true it is what Mary sings here. Not just her generation, but all generations after her shall call her blessed. Now, I said a moment ago that Rome is wrong by worshiping Mary, and indeed that is true, that is a bad thing. That doesn't mean, however, that we may not call her blessed. We may be thankful to God for raising up Mary to become the mother of his son. So we honor Mary, but not the way Rome does it. We especially honor God, whose mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation, our generation as well. You are the present generation. The older ones, the younger ones, but all of us who are alive, who are in church this morning, you may hear the gospel of God who is so good and so generous, giving his son. And so we worship not Mary, but Mary's Savior. And this has always been, interestingly, this has always been emphasized in the carols that have come down to us through the centuries. There are some modern Christmas carols that are just kind of, I don't know what to say sometimes. But you take those classic carols. There you have the basic attitude, and the emphasis has always been on the gift of God in Jesus Christ. You know Charles Wesley, he wrote 6,000 hymns. And some of them are Christmas carols. And one of them is, "Hark, the herald angels sing." And you know how that carol ends. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth." And now it comes, and don't you ever forget it, "born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Do you worship Christ at Christmas with that in mind? He was born to give us second birth. As the Savior himself says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That is true worship. As those who realize their sinful state and condition, those who know they are by nature lost and on the way to perdition, but who realize they need that second birth. But now, in the carol of Charles Wesley, he states that was the purpose of Jesus coming into the world, to give not only others, but me also, as the Catechism says, that faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is to worship. That is the spirit of Christmas. May our Christmas celebrations also this year reflect this spirit in a mega way. A mega way. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, the only Savior. Amen. Let us give thanks. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come to thee this morning as we reflect on that wonderful song of Mary, which speaks of her humility, but also of her faith, her amazement at the blessing that she may bring forth, the Son of God, who would be a blessing not only to her in a saving way, but a blessing to so many after her. Throughout the ages, the gospel has gone forth, telling sinners that they need that second birth, and the gospel is still going forth today, also this morning. Oh, that we may say with Mary, God is my Savior in Christ. Lord, bless then also this message to all of us, to thy people, that they may rejoice in a mega way in their Savior, who is worthy of our worship, worthy of honoring him and serving him. But oh, may it be, Lord, that also those in our midst who do not know thee in a saving way, that they may think about this and pray about this and join the true worshipers in singing praises to him who loved us and who gave his life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.